me share with you tonight a little bit. Many of you don't really know about our purpose as a church and our process and our philosophy, the three P's. So I'd like to go through that with you just so you can get a better understanding of who we are, what we're wanting to accomplish, what we're trying to establish in this location. You know, our purpose is to celebrate God's love and to celebrate one another. And that's really why we exist as a church. And you say, well, okay, I got that, but give me some basis for that. Well, if you go to the scripture, you'll find in Matthew 22, 37 and 40, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the commandments hang on all the law and the prophets. So the burden is learn how to love the Lord your God. In other words, celebrate God's love. And then secondly, celebrate each other. And the philosophy of this ministry is a passionate love for the king and a passionate love for the king's subjects. It is what we should live for as a ministry. It is what we should demonstrate. When people come into the house, they should begin to feel that, sense that. They should begin to identify that there is this great passion for Jesus, but also for one another. And we want love to reign here and rule. We don't want the ministry ever to have strife and division and, you know, factions formed. Those things happen. We attack them vehemently. We don't allow those things to happen. And most of the time they don't, because people who are coming in with that kind of an agenda don't feel comfortable here. And they end up leaving anyway. But sometimes I have to, you know, wrestle them down to the ground and say, you are going to love me. And, you know, sometimes they do and other times they don't. But, you know, that's the atmosphere that we're trying to create. So that's our purpose. But let me talk to you a little bit about our process. What is the process of Church on the North Coast? And our process is simply this. It's based on the acronym of LOVE. Again, taking that same theme through. Loving God, loving one another, volunteering in the kingdom, and evangelizing the world. And this is really the process. When you come to the church, we want you or any other person, whether they're a new convert or they're a mature saint in the Lord, to come into the process of Church on the North Coast. And that is, we want to first of all make sure that you're loving God. That means you have to be born again. So are you born again? And that's our responsibility. It should be the responsibility of the eldership of this ministry to ensure that every person has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that attends here. Secondly, that they've learned how to relate one to another through small groups, through serving, through ministry that they might get involved with, but attach themselves to one another. That's really the second base. If you can show me my little baseball diamond up there, I think you have, yeah. You know, first base is loving God. Second base, of course, is loving one another. And then third base is volunteering in the kingdom. But between second and third is helping people to discover their spiritual gifts. That is something ongoing that should be taking place within the ministry through the eldership. We meet with people, we counsel them, we mentor them, we guide them along so they can discover what their spiritual gift is, so they can volunteer in the kingdom, so they can employ themselves in the work of God. And then finally, evangelizing the world. You're able to repeat what's happened to you. You're able to take someone else now as a disciple and start the process all over again. You become a leader. You become a mentor yourself. And so that's the process. So when someone wanted to know what the church is all about, and said, well, it's real simple. We exist to celebrate God's love in one another. And our process is we love God, one another, volunteer in the kingdom, and we evangelize the world. And it just keeps on going. Let's just keep scoring runs. Keep scoring runs for Jesus. And then the philosophy of ministry. This is going to take me a little bit longer to share with you because I've never shared this with you before. I don't know if I've shared any of this with you, but this is the philosophy of ministry. Go ahead and go to the next slide. In the Nehemiah chapter 1 through 3, which currently now I'm teaching in our leadership class, which meets on Friday night every other week, and we're meeting at the Tortorellos, and it's in Chesterlin, and all of you are invited. There's no exclusive club here. There's no limitation on who can come and who can't come. Come one, come all. So I hope that you'll join us on these leadership impartation nights. But I'm teaching this because now God has spoke to me that it's time for our ministry to be released in establishing the gates around this house. The gates of Israel or Jerusalem were burned. The walls were broken down. Israel was in captivity for 70 years And now they were being called to go back because the Persians had conquered Babylon and the new king sent them back. Nehemiah was raised up to survey the problem and said, look, we've got to do something. I'm seeing this as symbolic of the local church. The church has to be built on these gates. The first gate, of course, that we see is the sheep gate. And I'm not going to go through all of this and give you the scripture references. You'll get the teaching if you'd like to have it. I'm putting it on video right now. But the sheep gate speaks of poimen, which is a Greek word for ministry or for shepherding, and it means touching and feeding the flock of God. The first aspect of ministry that has to be established in a local church are the people. They should always come first, they should be touched, and they should be fed. Not just the basic doctrines of the church, but they should be fed the word of God, the revelation of God's word, and understanding of God's word, so that they can walk in complete victory. So once the sheep gate is established, we see then the people of God being healthy and being whole, and they're able to do something that a lot of churches are not doing today, and that is reproduction. But it's hard to reproduce when you're not healthy. And so the eldership of this ministry must be responsible to ensure that the needs of the people are taken care of first. Second gate then would be, well, that's where the sheep, but go back. Let me show them where it's at since you made that beautiful little. Sheep gate was noted on the top there. And then next to it on its left is the fish gate. That's Nehemiah 3:3. When we see the fish gate next to the sheep gate, it speaks of teaching the people how to reproduce, teaching them evangelism. A lot of churches make the mistake that on Sunday they preach salvation. Nothing wrong with preaching salvation, but we must preach the word of God in a depth to feed the people. We're not going to preach salvation, repentance, the basic doctrines of the church, because they first have to have their needs met through wisdom and understanding. The second part, of course, is the fish gate. It's the discipleship ministry, teaching people how to win souls and disciple converts. And I shared this illustration about my grandson who came home with a baby in his hand. And it was an assignment from school that has a computer chips throughout it. It sensors when you have a bottle in its mouth, when you change its bottom, and all of those things. And if you don't do it right, it cries. Not only that, but it feeds all the information back to the school, and the teacher knows through a printout whether or not he's taken care of this baby. And my grandson is 14 years of age. The baby was dropped by my granddaughter, 3 years old, and it started screaming, and it was a very annoying scream. And he picked it up, and he was shaking the baby. And I noticed his hand behind the head of the child. My wife said, why don't you let me hold the child? And so this nurturing thing came in on her, and she wanted to hold this little plastic baby full of computer chips or whatever. So she went to grab the baby, and my grandson said, Nana, make sure you support the child's head. And it's like, okay, we had 4 children, we've got 10 grandchildren. We know about that, Dion, you know. But the Lord spoke to me and said, the reason why he said that is because he's being taught how to be a father. This is what the fish gate's all about. Everybody in this room has to be taught how to be mothers and fathers in the house of God. Not just attenders, but how to reproduce, how to nurture, how to care for, how to grow up people. That's what the fish gate's all about. It's the work of the evangelist. Go to the next slide. You'll see its position there. Then finally, or not finally, but next is the old gate. I'll try to get through this as quickly as I can. It's why we exist as a ministry. It's what we are going to do. It's rebuilding the local church. The old gate is the foundations ministry, instilling basic doctrine in the lives of the believer, teaching the new believers the fundamentals of the faith. Every believer needs to be taught the basic fundamentals of the ministry. Today we have biblical illiteracy at a high rate. And so we have to make sure that believers' classes are there, foundations of the faith classes are there. Why? Because when they have that understanding, they can get deeper revelation and newer understanding of old truth. We're not to remove the ancient boundaries. We're to keep them there. These truths are forever the same, but we get deeper revelation and new understanding from them. And if we're going to be a church that has new revelation understanding, we have to have a solid foundation. Because there are quirky doctrines that come out every couple of years and sweep over the church. If you ever notice that, if you've been in long enough, you've seen them. They come into the church and everybody's trying to do it now. whether it's, you know, the laughing thing or whether it's throwing up in bags because you've been exercised and demons come out. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. I'm just saying they're not foundational. And sometimes our people end up losing faith because of some doctrine that wasn't founded in the ancient boundary. We have to make sure that our families and our children know the truth. And that's what the old gate is all about. And so it is the eldership responsibility to ensure that these things are being taught in our ministry. And we don't just assume, for example, tonight in the Daisies class or the Prims class or the Royals Rangers class, that they're being taught foundational truth. We were going to go see whether they are or not. And eldership is to ensure that they are, right? Why? Because we don't want them to be taken advantage of by some seducing doctrine. It's important that we teach our kids. Okay, the fourth gate. Let's go to the next one and going down to the valley. The valley gate is speaking, and these were all in succession. This is how they built them. And I believe that you have to first establish the needs of the people. Then you can teach them how to reproduce. Then you can teach them the foundations of the faith. And then number four, the valley gate, it's the counseling ministry, walking with others during difficult times in their lives, helping individuals in the two distinct decisions of life, dying to self and leaving double-mindedness behind for good. Every one of us are going to go through valleys. I don't know if it's in a physical valley, or it's an emotional valley, relational valley. We're all going to go through valleys. But in a local ministry, there ought to be somebody that walks with you through that valley. And this is where we see counseling. This is where we see personal ministry and mentoring. We see a lot of those kinds of aspects of ministry. But this has to be established in a local church. Again, these are four gates that if they're not established in the local church, that church is not going to be strong. So it is a duty of us, all of us, our responsibility, the eldership, to ensure that this is in place in the local ministry. Because Babylon was a better place to live than it was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had broken down gates and nobody wanted to move back. So why would a backslider want to come back to the church when the gates are broken down? It's better for them in the world than it is in the church. Nobody cares for you in the church. Nobody knows your name. Everybody's trying to jockey for position. Nobody really cares. Nobody loves you. You see what I'm saying? They don't even know the truth. They're not preaching it. And so you have all this discord that comes and people say, you know what, forget the church. I don't really want to be a part of it. So the valley gate. Next, let's go to the next one. Next to the valley gate is the refuse gate or the dung gate. That was in the dung gate is in the King James. It's the purging and refining ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching believers how to hear the voice of God, walk in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to cleanse the church of sin and corruption. This is a big one in the modern church today because postmodernism doesn't want to deal with sin and corruption in the church. We're overlooking sin. We're calling it, you know, choice. We're doing whatever we want to say about it, but we're not calling sin, sin. And this is one of the gates, the refuse gate, that has to carry out the corruption in the local church. The politicizing, the manipulations, all of those kinds of things. The Jezebel spirits, the controlling aspect of carnality and flesh. All that has to be carried out the dung gate, the refuse gate. And we do that by introducing the believer to the refining ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not what I can't preach you into heaven. I can preach Jesus to you. You can receive him and the Holy Spirit can convict you of your sin. I remember when I was first born again, we got into a real legalistic church and they were telling us what to wear and not to wear and where to go and all of these things. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, how can I keep all these rules and these regulations? And this wise pastor I met after we got involved in that church said, just pray and let the Holy Spirit tell you. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, that saved our Christian life. Because we would have gotten so disillusioned in this legalistic church, we would have quit a long time ago. But he taught us something about hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the refuge gate. Introducing a generation to a personal, intimate walk with the Holy Spirit who can speak to you about your do's and don'ts. That's what the refuse gate is all about. Next to that is a fountain gate. And I love this gate. This is a powerful gate. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the spiritual refreshing and restoration, offering the people rain and restoration. The fountain gate is where you can be restored. I don't care if you came in as an alcoholic. I don't care if you came in as a drug addict. I don't care if you came in as a homosexual. I don't care if you came in as a thief. It doesn't matter what your background is, because we have a fountain gate that's been established in the local church. And you can find the restorative power of the Holy Spirit and be refreshed again. Hallelujah. Acts 3:19. At times of refreshing will come into your life, introducing the believer to prayer and praise. I believe prayer and praise is essential in the local church. That's why we have prayer prior to the services. That's why we haven't caught the vision of it yet, because we don't see the power of the fountain gate. The fountain gate, when we pray, it just seeds the clouds of heaven. It's the Zechariah rain of God in the last days. When you have praise and prayer going up, it is a powerful ministry to release the anointing of God in this generation. And so you see, our work is cut out for us. You say, well, I just thought we were going to attend church and just give in the offering. Listen, that's the easy part. Preaching is the easy part. You know, going to a prayer meeting is the easy part. We're talking about building a place for people to dwell where they can be refreshed by the Holy Spirit and we can experience the rain, the latter rain of God. I know you want that or you wouldn't be here. And this is where we want to establish this. And that's why we're moving now into this leadership role where we're going to begin appointing elders. And these elders are going to look at their gift mix and go, you know what? I'm a fountain gate person. I'm a refuse gate person. I'm an old gate person. I'm going to be teaching fundamentals. That's my calling. That's where I'm at. And so you'll be up on the wall in that area with a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other hand. And we won't come down from that wall when Sanballat comes up there and tries to talk to us and seduce us into some conversation that's meaningless. We're going to stay put on the wall and build the church of Jesus Christ on the earth. Now, see, I'm supposed to just talk about things. All right. Let's go to the next one. We're going to the Watergate. The Watergate is not the political problem that we had, but it is the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word. The Word gives direction and parameters of the moving of the Spirit. While the fountain gate is the moving of the Holy Spirit and the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, the Word ministry or the Watergate is setting the parameters of which to move in that flow of the Holy Spirit. It is the Word that shows us how. And we need powerful teachers in the local church who can begin to disclose revelational truth, whether that's prior to Sunday morning, whether that's during the week. Man, I can hardly wait to get to this part there. But I envision when we get our facility, I can see us being open every night of the week and having teaching opportunities in every aspect of ministry. Because we have been given qualified leaders. Some of you, as I sit there and I look at you and I watch your life of the last 17 or 18 months, You're premier. You're the cream of the crop. You've got so much experience, so much education, so much knowledge. Well, we're going to use it. And it's going to sit in the pew. The Watergate, next one. After the Watergate is the Horse Gate. Horse Gate is a restoration of the burden bearers in the house of the Lord, which speaks of intercession. This also speaks of teaching the people to put off the strength of the old man and take up God's spiritual strength. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the full armor of God, teaching them how to operate in that. Also, releasing the gift of intercession. The gift of intercession in the local church is one of the most overlooked gifts. It is the most powerful gift. If we could ever tap into it, it's the burden bearers. Those that when you call to pray, they take that burden and it becomes theirs. They empathize with the people. They are a team that goes to the very throne of God on behalf of the people of God. Listen, if I came in here Sunday and I had to make an announcement that one of my family members was in ICU or the doctor just gave a negative report, I'd want to go to the Horse Gate. I'd want to be able to go to the burden bearers. I want to know there's somebody in this place that can get a hold of my burden and act like it was their burden and go before the Lord on my behalf. Amen? So that's the kind of house of God that we have to establish, the Horse Gate. Number 9 is the East Gate. And this is a concern of mine. It speaks of the final restoration of all things. The church needs to know and understand the truth of eschatology. You know, there's so much false teaching. There's so many people out there coming up with new doctrine. Well, there's not going to be a rapture, and Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be the restoration of all things. And when we take over the governments, then Jesus will come back. And there's things out there, and I may be touching on some of the things you believe in. But we have to come to a point of agreement on eschatology. We believe there's a blessed hope. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again. I believe in a rapture or catching away of the local church. I believe in a literal 7-year tribulation. I'm not going to be here. If you want to stay, that's up to you. But I believe in a 1,000-year millennial reign on the earth. But do we know why we believe these things? It is the Eastern Gate that we must begin to prepare a generation for the coming of the Lord. The Eastern Gate is blocked up. It was done so somewhere around, 800 AD? I can't even remember when it was. But it faces the Mount of Olives. And that's the Eastern Gate of which the Messiah is prophesied to re-enter Jerusalem. And the Muslims heard that. They blocked it up because they controlled Jerusalem and they put a cemetery right in front of it. I've been in that cemetery and I went right up to Eastern Gate and I was told, don't leave that platform because if you do, you can get arrested by these Muslim guards. But I had to touch the Eastern Gate and I walked right through and put my hand on it because someday my Jesus will come through that gate and claim his rightful place in Jerusalem. So we're talking about the Eastern Gate. Finally, number 10. Number 10 is the inspection gate. That's in verse 31 of chapter 3. It really means the recruitment or inspection. It's a Hebrew word that has a dual meaning. And I like the dual meaning because inspection is we don't let anyone just come in the ministry and take over. We need to know who they are. We need to test the spirits. We need to make sure they're of us. You know, not everybody is going to be of us. And it's okay because they come to visit the church. We've had hundreds of people visit this church in the last 18 months. But you know what? Not everybody has stayed, and it's all right. And some of you may not stay, and it's okay. But we're not going to stop doing what God's called us to do. We're going to make sure, though, whoever is involved with us has our heart, is in one mind and one spirit with us. So we have to inspect that. But I like the other part of it, recruitment. We need to actively recruit people into the ministry. We don't want this local church to become a clique of a small inner circle group of people that seem to be doing everything that nobody can penetrate. No, no, no. This is not the Kiwanis or the Lions Club. This is the kingdom of God. This is not junior high school or this is not the, honor. This is the kingdom of God. So we must include everybody. And eldership in this ministry should be actively engaged in recruiting people to utilize their gift. And so that when they come to the house of God, doesn't matter what they look like. You know, sometimes we judge people based on their appearance, or we judge people based on their ability to communicate or whatever it is. Don't do that, because some of the most powerful people are the most unassuming individuals that you would never think had that kind of power up inside of them. And we need to recruit them in the house of God. So these are the 10 gates, or this is the a philosophy of the ministry. And I wanted you to see that so you can help me establish it in this church. It's going to take a lot of work. We're going to need 30 elders to do all this. There's no way we can do all this with just one or two or three or four people. And that's why God has sent strategically Tossie and Rita Wiley here, pastoring 14 years ministry, an attorney, now running for judge. I mean, just influential. They came here for the purpose because God said in order to have this established in a local church, it's going to take that kind of leadership. I certainly can't do it, not alone, but I know with them as lead elders, they're going to raise up a team that when people come to this house, the gates are going to be secure. Amen? Amen. Now, let me just share with you, our board for the Church on the North Coast Ministry has asked me to appoint some people to serve on the board. And so we have a couple of people that they approved of last Saturday. And so Tossie and Rita Wiley are going to be on the board of directors, effective immediately. And also Dan and Maureen Isaac are being appointed by the board of directors as well. Trustees, Robert, did you know you were appointed? Did she get a hold of you and you accepted, right? Okay. Robert Smith right there. And also Mike McCandless, I don't see him tonight as well, but as a trustee. Now, what are the difference between the two? I'm glad you asked that. Let's put the flow chart up and let me show you a little bit about the government of our ministry so you know exactly how it goes. Now, I tried to simplify this to my best of my ability. You have senior pastors of this ministry. And alongside of them are peer presbyters. The peer presbyters are utilized for the ministry to keep and to hold the pastors in accountable to their calling. Rob Shank from Washington, D.C., Paul Hubbard, who was here last week, and Rod Parsley, who is the third of our presbyters, are are our accountability partners. Should there be an ethical problem? Should there be a moral problem? Should there be some kind of failure of one kind or not, doctrinal issue? The board of directors, the trustees, the elders would call these presbyters, and they would then, of course, administer the kind of discipline or whatever's required at that time. I don't plan on any of that happening, but just wanted you to know why they're there. The chief of operations on one side and the assistant pastor on the other. Currently, my son Louis is the chief of operations, and my son-in-law Troy is the assistant pastor. Under the operations director, you have the trustees, board of directors, and your ministers, which are our staff ministers. Under them, of course, our children, youth, and music department, and then our entire staff at the church. On the other side, of course, you have the elders and the deacons and the pastoral care ministry. Now, we haven't appointed the diaconate here yet, but that's the next step after we get some of these other ministries going. And the diaconates are the liaisons between the pastors and the department head. So if a department head, like a children's ministry, needs something, they would go to their deacon, and the deacon would be there to serve them, to help them to get that ministry to the best possible place that it can be. And then we work, of course, with the diaconate. If you can show me the ministries, please. These are just some of the ministries that we have active right now in the West. I'd like to see all these in the East. There's no real reason why you can't have all of these, but this is also under that right wing, all of these, the benevolence ministry, bereavement. I am an advocate for bereavement ministry. That means when somebody passes away in our church, father, a mother, someone close to us, we don't just attend the service, we don't just send a card, but 3 months, 6 months later, and a year later on the anniversary date, we call them and we pray with them on the phone. That's a bereavement ministry. That's something that anybody that feels compassion for people can do. Let's just give you one example of what that is. Your bookstore, your children's ministry, church picnics, college training counseling, conferences, counseling, elderly, emergency, evangelism ministry. I mean, you can read them. I don't have to read them all. But let me just look at a couple on the right side. The prime timers, that is our elderly ministry. People that are 55 and over. Yeah, I think I'm a prime timer. But we have a once a month luncheon, and we minister specifically to the needs of the elderly, depending upon what it is, physical needs, practical needs, taking them back and forth to doctor's appointments, going grocery shopping, I mean, you name it, whatever. That's what that prime timers is. You have Saturday morning prayer, shut-in ministry, tape ministries, women's ministries. You got all kinds of ministries up there. So that's pretty much the flow chart. Now, let me just share with you a little bit about some of the ministry development that we have. I know I'm talking a lot, and I'll give you a chance here in just a minute. I want you to know where we're heading in this immediate season, not only getting the gates going, not only appointing these leadership, but making certain that small groups and the Salt and Light groups are premier in our ministry. I believe relationships are essential in a local church. If all you do is look at the back of somebody's head and hear them shout on Sunday, it's not going to be enough. There has to be a relationship established. That's done through small groups and Salt and Light. Also, leadership development. I am one keen on leadership development. I have 34 years of ministry experience that I want to give to somebody else. If anybody wants it, I'm going to share it. I'm going to hold these continually. I've done from the first Wednesday after the first Sunday we began back in September 23rd of 07. I began, and I'll continue to do that. And we want to develop leaders because everybody in the kingdom of God, I think, is a leader. We want to develop our ministers network here in the East. Now in the West, I have that. A ministers network is if you have a parachurch ministry, you're an elder, you're a minister of the gospel, we want you to get plugged in with the other ministers in the region. And over in the West, we have about 25 or 30 ministers that come together, and we want the same thing here on the East and get that established. Our missions outreaches, like I said earlier, we really need to get that stronger. We need to begin to look at how we can make missions a focus. In the West, once a month, a team presents a need on the platform. Whether that, like, well, let's see, what did they do last time? What did we do for missions last month? I can't remember. Well, anyway, this month I know they're going to show a 9-minute video of a remote tribe that was reached with the gospel and their response. And then we're going to, of course, take our Kingdom Builders boxes and help with missions outreach. Also, missions trips. I want you to come with me. I want you to go to Africa, to Gulu. I want you to come to the refugee camps of Sudan. I want us to minister to the inner city. If you've never ridden a bus to go pick up kids in the inner city, you should try it at least once. It is an experience you'll never forget. Go to camp with us with some of those children. And my daughter is a school teacher in a very challenged area today. Sixth grade, she came home. Two of her boys were fighting to the point of blood. She couldn't stop them. They were way bigger than she was. Couldn't get to anybody. And she said, "Dad, I was traumatized. My students were traumatized. And these kids are so angry." Well, they need love. And if you're up to it, get on the bus with us and let's go touch some children. How about Saturday? What are you going to do Saturday at the gym at the West location? The madness of Balaam is going to be the topic for the children, because these children are all very angry. And if you want to come and adopt a child and pick them up and assimilate them into your home, this is a powerful thing. Pastoral care. The pastoral care part of this ministry has to increase. The elders need to continue to make visit for hospitals. Obviously, I can't make every hospital call. I don't make every hospital call in the West. But I do know that elder ministry needs to be trained in the protocol and the procedure and in the effectiveness of pastoral ministry when you come into a room. When you come in as an elder or as a representative of the local church, you do not come in there as if you're visiting somebody like you visited Aunt Mary when she was in the hospital. You come in there and you take charge in the realm of the Spirit, and we'll teach you how to do that. You'll get on your knees before the Lord oftentimes. You'll sing a song. You'll call the Holy Spirit in that room, and you'll minister to that person. So pastoral care, along with our counseling and our offering of times of crises for people. Our altar ministry. We have to, if you've noticed, some of the times we have a deluge of people coming across the front. We need to increase that. We ought to be able to win people to the Lord, salvation. We need to share with them the Romans road. We need to be able to teach people how to win people to Christ. The Holy Spirit baptism. If you've never prayed with somebody on how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need to train you for that so you can lay hands on others and bring them into that gift and ministry. The freedom ministry, our deliverance ministry, is moving. It's coming along very well. That's part of the altar ministry. The healing ministry, laying hands on the sick, watching them recover. Amen. And gifts placement. Then also I want to share with you that I'm moving into ministers' development, licensing, and ordination. Church on the North Coast has been organized where we can license and ordain ministers. So right now in the West, we have elders who have their licensure and ordination that do weddings. They do the funerals. They are qualified to go into prisons and hospitals. They are ministers of the gospel. Now, they work a full-time job, but they are recognized by the ministry having fulfilled all the requirements to operate on this level. I see that as well here. I want to see many of you who have got a calling in your life reach that level of endorsement so that you can carry out the burden that's in your heart. Only got a few more things, and I'm going to open up for questions, okay? Building and lands. Let's talk about this for a minute. You put the slide up there. Building and land sale. Actually, oh, yeah, let me show you this. Here's the projection of what we think our income will be in the East next year. Based on the current income of March 15th, correct? If we carry out what we've received thus far through March 15th, we will have a total of $458,72.24. Which is a huge increase. And when everything is decreasing, I'm glad to be a part of church that's increasing. That's really exciting to me. And our current expense is $205.50 after deduction of rental monies for the building. Per month, we're going to have approximately $20,485.18. That's what we have to work with in order to secure a facility. And some of the expenses are listed up there. You have to have housekeeping. You have to have custodial supplies, utilities and things like that. But we have submitted two offers. Is that correct? We haven't named a contract. We just submitted two offers to two locations. The first location, if you can put it up for me, please, is right off of 271 in Harvard. Are you familiar with where that is? Right next to the Direct Buy building. Maybe if you see a Direct Buy over there off on the east side of 271 across from Corporate College. Does that ring a bell? It is a 20,000 square foot building. It has frontage. All of that space along the front is visible from 271, and I can envision big letters church on the north coast. The only problem with that building, it has no heat and air conditioning. So it's a huge expense. So our offer is contingent upon the owner putting that in, because we're not going to waste $100,000 on somebody else's building putting it in an air conditioner. I wasn't born yesterday. Okay, so that's that. Next one. There it is. There's the inside of that building. The front part, this is the front right here that faces 271, and it comes into 7,000 square feet of classroom space, which we wouldn't need that much. But we could, and then the rest of the open space would be for a sanctuary. It could probably seat about 900. So it would be a nice space for us. The problem with that is there's not much parking. The parking goes around the whole building, and we'd have to run shuttles to get you in. We could do that. We could run a couple of vans, and you can sit in the car and wait until the van pulls up, and then we can bring you up. We'd also have to probably make an arrangement with buildings next to us for their parking as well. But it's a possibility. Let's go to the next one. Well, there's the location of it. Okay, next one. This one is in the City View Center, and I know some of you are probably thinking, well, that's where Walmart pulled out, and we have lots of problems with that property. Well, we've checked on that, or we wouldn't be looking at it. The EPA, from my understanding, I haven't seen the reports in hand, but they said they're coming, has cleared the property of any environmental concerns. So that's a good thing. However, I do understand that Garfield Heights City and the developer are in litigation. So all of that considered, the offer is contingent upon all those things. And of course, we don't have a contract yet. But right down next to Giant Eagle is a building there that's a former Pet Mart. It's 20,000 square feet. It's absolutely pristine building. All the latest heating, air conditioning, all the latest lighting. It's even got lighting in it that has got dimmer switches on them. Go to the, if you will, the this is the actual layout of it. The front is there on the far right. You'd come into that location. That would seat probably about 1,500, maybe as many as 1,500 people. It's a large facility. We wouldn't need that much, obviously. But this back area is what I'm really happy about. All of that area is built out, brand new paneling, doors, windows. Matter of fact, on the far top up there with that large rectangular space, all of it's glass. It would be perfect for a nursery with children behind the glass. I mean, it's all, you don't have to build a thing. I mean, it's absolutely perfect. And so 20,000 square feet, and we haven't heard from them yet, but there's a lot of contingencies on the project, and if they work out, they work out. What we propose to them is pay $10,000 a month for the first year. Is that right? First 16 months, we pay $10,000 a month. Now, this is rock bottom prices. You couldn't touch a building like this in good economy or a good reputation for less than $20,000 a month. So we're offering 10, and after that, we're offering 15 or 12, and then it goes to 15 with a five-year lease with an option for another five. That gives us 10 full years. Both locations can work for us. I like this location better, and the reason why is because it's more centrally located. For some of you on the far east, it's 10 minutes further. However, you can access it with RTA. It's also just an exit down from 77. For 20 years, folks, I have told my wife and others, God wants a church on the corners of 78 and 480. I just felt that. For 20 years, I said that. And when I saw that, I thought, God, that's it. That's where we're supposed to be. So I'm feeling that and sensing that, but at the same time, we're certainly going to bring that before you before we actually make any definitive plans. 177,000 cars pass that intersection every day. The big sign on the front with the contract will come signage on that 480 sign that'll say Church on the North Coast right at the top. It's just, and there's a Starbucks there too, which I like. So, but anyway, that's just a side point. It overlooks the valley. It overlooks the valley. And here's the projections. There is a road that ends when you come into that. I don't know what the name of that road, transportation. It ends, and then you see the building. It's projected to open that up, a two-mile stretch, to go right into Independence. So Independence will have direct access up transportation to 480, which will open up the market, if you will, for our church, for Akron, that whole south region area, and the north. And so I'm a little concerned because I don't want to alienate anybody from where you're coming now. I understand the distance and all those things. So we're trying to be sensitive to that. But we've been working very hard at trying to find a building. So let me stop right there. I've shared a lot with you. You're probably getting tired and ready to go home. I don't know what time is it. What time is it, Mark? Are we getting late? 8:30? Yeah, we've got to finish here in the next couple minutes. Let me just open it up to some Q&A on all that I've shared with you or anything you'd like to know about the ministry, any question you have about where we're going, about Tina and I, our family, the staff. Sharon's here to answer any questions. Anybody at all on any topic, we'd be happy to talk to you. Yes. Church on the North Coast, that's a good thing. How do we get the name? It was a prophetic word that was given to us back in 1973. The word of the Lord came and said that you will become a lighthouse on the North Coast. That term was used between Toledo and Buffalo. And so we took that word in 1985 and changed the name of the ministry to comply with that prophetic word. It was spoken by one of our senior elders of ministry at the time. His name was Ed Engelhart. And that's where it came from. The called out ones, church meaning ecclesia, the called out ones who live in the North Coast. Anybody else? Yes, Barry? No, these aren't built out. None of these are built out. They're just a shell. Yeah. But the one on transportation, I think we could get in for minimal because it's so nice, we wouldn't have to do anything. I'm not looking at, I mean, this is one of those buildings, just like this. And as far as I'm concerned, we don't even have to put drywall up. Just leave it the way it is. And the ceiling, just spray paint it black or white or whatever and hang some lights and off we go. I've got chairs. The West is going to donate the chairs. They don't know that yet, but I'm going to ask them to donate the chairs. So we'll get started anyway. I think we can get about 400 chairs. And then if we have to buy some, we will. But minimal expense. See, the beauty about West also has lights. All these can lights. Matt, how many lights do you think we have laying around? 3, 20, 30, 30. We have about 30 of these can lights that if you had to buy them, would be a huge expense, but we're just going to hang them and we'll take them from the West. It'll be so minimal amount. I'm thinking we can get in for less than $50,000 because I don't want to carpet it either, just the front and the aisles. I'm not going to carpet underneath the chairs. Just, you know, save money. We don't need to spend money on that kind of stuff. Unless you want to and you want to give it, I'll spend it. Way back here? Yes. Either of the buildings, we probably can be in by the middle of summer, I would think. The one on Harvard is going to take a lot more work. It's more of an industrial, dirty, it's going to take a little more cleanup and fix up and more investment. But the one on transportation, if that works, I could probably get the keys tomorrow and have church Sunday. That's how I feel, you know. Yeah. No, we have to do that. We have to submit a plan to the city, which has to be approved by code, but we'll have one contractor who will secure the license and we'll work under him. That's how we've done all the projects in Lorain. We built all those buildings, 80,000 square feet with volunteer labor under one contractor. So it'll work here, I'm sure. I think so. That's my plan. We have a contract through September. Through 2010? Going into 2010, we do have a contract. We were assured that we could walk away anytime. That's what they told us. Is it in the contract? It's in the contract that says we can walk with a notice. Okay. Same proposal for both buildings. We are offering the same graduation of payments, starting at 10 for 16 months, going to 12 and then to 15. Same period of time, five-year renewal on our option. So it's okay, so the other building in Harvard caps out at 13. The building in transportation caps out at 15. Yeah, but 5 years guaranteed. I'm sorry? No buy. I'm real apprehensive about purchasing anything at this season of the economy. I just don't know that I want to put the church in that position. I do have a clause in this contract offer that gives us the out should there be a disillusionment of the church somehow, right? You want a microphone? Can you hear him?
Walmart's gone. So literally every place in that shopping center could leave now. But we're also in that too. So like if Giant Eagle, who we're next to, if they left, we could leave without any penalty. And we put that in there and things like that because you become basically a church in a shopping center with no stores, with no life. It becomes run down. So we don't want to have to continue to pay rent for a facility and for a location that's just ran down and empty. There's a lot of contingencies that not only benefit us, but also benefit the owners of the facility. It's an equal trade-off, really.
The parking is spectacular. I mean, there's probably thousands of parking spaces right near the front of the building. It's just spectacular. I mean, that's important. The condition of the buildings were two. My understanding was the foundation was sinking, which they anticipated, but it sank more than what they anticipated. And there was emission of some kind of gas, methane gas. They knew that was going to happen as well. However, the exhaust system underneath the buildings was inadequate, engineered inadequately, my understanding. I don't know that this is what I was told. That can be fixed for a minimum of $100,000. Once that's done, and my understanding is it's been done, the EPA has written off and said it's clear. Therefore, we're looking at, hey, let's see if we can use this facility. Now, that has to be confirmed and will be prior to us going in there. We're not going to put anybody at risk. But the stores that are there currently, especially the Giant Eagle that sells food, is very comfortable with it at this point. So we're looking at all of those aspects, and we would not do anything that would jeopardize the safety of our folks, for sure. Okay, any other questions on anything? Yeah. I think we would. I think we could use all the square footage. The thing I like about it is we could have a one-stop shop. We can put our food pantry there. We can put our counseling ministry there. We can put our school of ministry there, our sanctuary there. I mean, it's just everything could be located just by putting up some walls. Someone else. Yeah, it's always open to that, you know, like this church has done here. They found us as compatible organization. We're paying them $2,000 a month to use these facilities on a Wednesday. Yeah, it's a possibility. I've got the feeling, though, Rich, that once we get in there and get started and get these gates going, we're really not going to have any space for that. I just feel that because you all are very energetic, enthusiastic about the kingdom, and want to get started. So maybe we will. But I don't think so. There's a building next to us, too, that we could take if we needed it. That's how many square feet is that? 7? Yeah, it's under construction. Anybody else? Questions on anything? Change topics, whatever. Yep. I think what I would do is I would consider a lot of factors. The question is, how would you decide on which location to take? They haven't responded either one. We don't know yet. But if both of them became available, we would have to pray and seek the Lord as far as the best location for what we're trying to accomplish. The decision could be made. I don't like boats. I never have. Well, I have, but I stopped that years ago. I don't vote on things. I'd get counsel from the leadership of this ministry, which would be all of you. I'd have a meeting. We'd sit down. We'd talk about it. We'd get the mind of the Lord. I'd share with you what I'm sensing in my spirit, and we'd come to an agreement. And if we didn't feel like we could reach an agreement, then we wouldn't do anything. For 30 years of ministry, I've never passed anything that we've ever done in our church without a unanimous feeling from the leadership. Never. There's never been 4 for it and 2 against. We've always done it unanimously. And the reason for that is I learned long ago, you don't pit people against each other should something fail. If it doesn't work, it was all of our fault. If it does work, hallelujah, we're all looking good. And that's kind of my philosophy. So I would come back and sit down with you and say, hey, look, on a Wednesday night, we're going to talk about it. Here's what they said. What are we going to do? We're blessed to have Tossie here. He'll be looking over those contracts, and we'll do our homework first, and then we'll present. Okay? But it's not solely my decision. Anyone else? Y'all are kind of a quiet group. I didn't know what to expect out of you tonight. I didn't know exactly what I'd be asked. But I was ready. I'm ready because I have, only one aspiration, and that's the kingdom be built. There's really nothing else that I'm here for. And to see your lives released in gifts and to win more people for Jesus. And let's make a mark in this region that can't be erased so that the people would say Jesus is Lord. That's our goal, amen? All right, let's conclude. If there's no other questions, going once, twice. Okay. Well, you just made it, Kim. Just made it. All right. Minister's license. It is established in the West and has for some time. We have a criteria and an application that the individual fills out. There is an educational requirement. And then there is an evaluation by myself and the other ministers as to the qualification. And it's not that hard. No, it's proven ministry. Yeah, just proven ministry. And it's, like I said, an educational requirement as well. So not a large one, but enough to make the credibility of the licensure procedure. And then ordination is another extended of education. And 2 years of proven ministry with the license. Once you get a license for ministry, then there's 2 years of ministry with a license before the ordination. That's how we do it. Okay, we're going to have communion together. I thought that'd be a good way to finish the night, okay? So let's do that. You want to pass those out for us? And did I prematurely end? Is there anything else that's burning in your heart? No? Okay. So let's pass those out. And I thought that having meal together, the Lord's meal together, is a way of solidifying our covenant with Him and with one another. And so let's just begin to prepare our hearts right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we just stop right now and thank you, Lord, as we receive the cup and the bread in our hands tonight. We're overwhelmed by your love, Jesus, and we're overwhelmed by the confidence that you have in us. That while we were yet sinners, you demonstrated your love for us, that you would die on the cross. Lord, your Holy Spirit is calling us and wooing us into the very throne room of a living God. Teach us tonight, Jesus, to be your hands and to be your feet. Teach us, Lord, to touch the people in this region, rich or poor, black or white, young or old. Teach us tonight, Father, to have the heart of Christ, to demonstrate, Lord God, to this city and to this place, Father, that Jesus is the Lord of all. Hallelujah. So we rejoice in you today, Lord God. And we thank you tonight, Father, for the victory that comes through Christ our Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy. And we bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let there be a healing release in this thing tonight, God. I pray, Father, that those of us that have gone through tough times, maybe church experiences that have been disappointing, let this be the closure of it tonight. Let us embrace the new and say goodbye to the old. Let us put our hand to the plow and not look back. And let us know, Father God, that with you all things are possible. And we'll give you all praise and glory, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. You are worthy. Take joy, my King, in what you hear, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Paul the Apostle wrote, he said, I received from the Lord, which I've also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Oh, gosh. Thank you, Lord. And when he had given thanks, come on, you can give glory to God. He broke it and he said, take, eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together of the bread. Let it be a sweet sound in your ears, Lord. Oh, let it be a sweet sound. Yeah. Let it be a sweet sound in your ears, Lord Jesus. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. For in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we lift this cup up to you and we thank you that it's the precious lifeblood of Jesus that's cleansed us of all of our sin. Lord, you've given us hope. You've given us expectancy of good. You've given us a vision. You've given us, oh God, a purpose. You've given us, oh God, an existence. Lord, today we want to honor you with our life on a new level, on a new way, God, like we've never done before. Lord Jesus, we receive this cup now in a new covenant through the blood of Christ in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Would you like to stand? Thank you, Jesus.
And I lift my voice.
Let's just give him a minute of worship. Thank you, Lord. Father, tonight we thank you for the moments that we've been able to spend together. And I pray, Father, the things that have been shared tonight would resonate in the hearts of your people. For we know, Lord God, you spoke and said that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I thank you for the men and women of God in this room, Lord, because I know they are the backbone and the core of this work in this region. And I'm asking you, Father, to empower them with further revelation and understanding of your kingdom. Lord Jesus, that they would move more mightily in the Spirit than ever before. God, that we together as a church would embrace the call, the commission, that we might raise up a standard, that we might, oh God, bring the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to hurting, hopeless humanity. Father, thank you for our moments again, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people say it. Amen. I apologize for keeping you a few minutes beyond the time, but have a wonderful evening. See you on Sunday. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. See you then.